title of today's sermon is Book of Life. God talks about the Book of Life in the Scriptures. Now, that's something that we can really wrap our mind around. We can picture a book. I don't know when my thoughts first started forming about the Book of Life, but I picture if God has a book, it looks like something like one of these old Gutenberg Bibles with the brass tips on the corner. It's a great big book with beautiful scrolls and so forth on it. I doubt that that's what the Book of Life actually looks like. The Book of Life is kept by God. We'll see some of these things today. But if I just would ask you the question, what is the Book of Life? What does it say in it? What does it have in it? Where is it? What does it contain? Does it change? Does it stay the same? What is the Book of Life? Well, as we go through the Scriptures today, we'll get a better grasp of what the Bible says about the Book of Life. Who keeps the Book of Life? Who makes entry into it? Now, one thing I am almost certain of is that everybody would like for their name to be in the Book of Life. I've given you a clue already. One of the things that we can expect to see is that the Book of Life contains names. We would like for our name to be in the Book of Life. I think just about everybody would like that. One of the things that we'll see today is that when entries are made into the Book of Life, they are not put there with indelible ink. Now, maybe you would think, okay, God is spirit, and we're talking about spiritual concepts, and once your name is in the Book of Life, that's a kind of spiritual, eternal concept, and your name would always permanently, absolutely be there. Well, the Scriptures show that that is not the case. That would be tantamount or similar to once saved, always saved, which is a false doctrine and not one of the concepts that we see in the Scriptures. Names can be put in the Book of Life and removed from the Book of Life. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 3 today. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. We'll see one of the requirements for having a name in the Book of Life. And we will see that it is sinlessness or righteousness, and it's described as being clothed with white raiment. As we begin in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, a reference to living God's righteous way of life. And notice what Jesus Christ says here. He says, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life. So here's the first opportunity for us to see a reference to the Book of Life. Christ is using it at this point, just assuming that everybody knows there is a Book of Life and that Christ is the one that makes entries into it. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we see that Jesus is the one that's keeping track and making entries, and that another requirement is this concept of righteousness described as white raiment here. Now, the Book of Life has been known about by students of the Bible, God's prophets, Christians, and so forth for a very long time. Let's go back to Exodus now and see just an early reference that gives us an indication about the Book of Life. Jesus, who is the God of the Old Testament, revealed to Moses that it was possible to have your name removed from the Book of Life. It's possible, brethren, to lose out on salvation. Now, in today's world, this haphazard world that we live in, it's hard to grasp what's really in the mind of people, but it just seems like the people that I work with, people on my street, the people that I know, take it for granted that God is, I'll just paraphrase the way they would think about it, so loving, so merciful, so liberal, so happy to have somebody mention the name of Jesus or something, that he will accept all comers, anybody and everybody, and somehow everyone is saved. There are no requirements. Well, Jesus did reveal to Moses that it was possible to lose out on salvation, to have your name removed from the Book of Life. Exodus 32, just like to begin in verse 30. Now, the problem here, we won't go into the story, is that the Israelites, having come out of Egypt, were not putting God first, Exodus chapter 32. They were not putting God first. In fact, they were putting God second, which was breaking the commandments. And we'll just break into the thought here in verse 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Now Moses did not want to see the Israelites destroyed for their sin. He's going up into Mount Sinai. Verse 31, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Now what they had done was the people had made, and Aaron had made, a golden calf to worship. Now we don't have that problem today. We don't go and find some synagogue or church or temple that has a big golden calf in it and bow down before it. In fact, we have been trained and taught and wise enough. We don't go into a structure that, you know, that has a crucifix or any kind of false adoration of God. These people had deliberately made themselves a golden calf in place of God and were worshiping it. Now that's just a real cut and dry thing. It's hard for us to grasp how a bunch of people wandering in the wilderness would, you know, take all their golden earrings and chains and so forth, melt them down, come out with a young calf, and no matter how beautiful it was, and say, this is our God, we're going to worship it. We have much more subtle ways of coming up with idolatry today. And this nation is an idolatrous nation, as is the whole world. But look at how Moses is beseeching God. Yet now, verse 32, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which you have written. Now here's Moses doing something that is absolutely incredible. He is saying to God, look, in place of all these people who have sinned, look, take me. Just, you know, I know I have a place in your kingdom, sharing eternal life with God the Father, with Jesus Christ. Take me instead. Let these people have a chance. Give them another opportunity. And what we have here is a picture of Jesus Christ. Moses being a mediator, willing to sacrifice himself, take his name out of the book of life, in order that the people would be able to live. Let's read verse 32 again. Yet now, admit it, these people are terrible sinners. Yet now, if you will forgive their sins, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of the book which you have written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever ever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So, a couple points here. It's very, very clear that our name can be blotted out of the book of life. Now, some of our young secretaries are sitting over there and wondering if God uses correctotype or how does he blot your name out of the book of life? I'll be looking for an answer to that question. Okay, I'm just, when God takes your name out of the book of life, it is though we would have never existed. It would be total. It would be permanent. You know that when God forgives our sins, he doesn't even remember our sins. There are other scriptures that say there will be no remembrance of these people, even though in Malachi it talks about, you know, ashes under our feet and so forth. But suffice it to say, God says, I will blot him out of my book. Now that's God speaking. So we don't listen to the people of this world and think, oh, no matter what you do, it's okay, God will look the other way. These scriptures are very clear and suffice to say that God does make a distinction. Some names are in the book of life and some are blotted out. Let's continue on now. Just as a reference, you can put Psalm 51 and verse 11. I won't go there today. We went there last weekend, but that was David's prayer. And it has kind of a similar approach in the recognition that you can lose your eternal life. David put it this way, take not your Holy Spirit from me, I pray. And, of course, just like Israel had sinned a great sin, David had sinned a great sin, and he knew that it was possible to be blotted out. And so he was praying, don't take your Holy Spirit, which is synonymous with having your name in the book of life. Another good point that you can jot down. having your name in the book of life is the same thing as having God's Holy Spirit. And you can lose, we can, I can, lose God's Holy Spirit. It's entirely possible to lose God's Holy Spirit. But we see one other thing here that God's making a very clear point of. He says in verse 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, he's going to hold them accountable. We'll see that Israel was responsible. They were accountable for their sin. Now, we make the mistake if we say, okay, but we know that God in His mercy and His compassion and His love and His tender-heartedness for Israel has made a place for Israel to come back. Now, they're going to be, these were not converted people that did not have God's Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and God is going to remarry Israel. Israel will be raised in a resurrection. God's Spirit will be poured out on them. And Paul makes a real, real big case about how God's mercy endures forevermore and that there will be a restoration of Israel to go on again. So let's not get confused and say, oh, it's okay to sin or to reject God or to have idolatry, put God second in our lives now, because God is so soft-headed and soft-hearted that He'll just come back and give us another chance. We today, in New Testament times, are much more accountable, but we are entirely accountable because of our understanding that we receive through God's Holy Spirit. They saw more than through a glass darkly. They had a very difficult time understanding. Let's go to the New Testament and see that it is God who does keep the book, keeps track. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to read verse 20. We do not want to measure ourselves, brethren, as we go through life with our neighbors and with the people that we work for. It's an improper understanding to say, I'm doing pretty good. I sure do a lot better than my next door neighbor. He eats catfish and he eats pork chops, and I don't do that, therefore I'm really doing good. We're in a totally different realm, a different domain. We're being measured by the laws of the kingdom. We are having to live up to the standards of God's kingdom because of the understanding that God has imparted to us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And reading in the King James, it says, for our conversation, I think the better translation would be our citizenship, or our conduct is in heaven. That is saying, not that we live in heaven and have a post office in a box, with a zip code that, I don't know what kind of zip code would send mail straight up to heaven, but that's not that kind of citizenship. It's that we are obligated to follow the laws, the rules of God, to have standards and principles that are godly. Our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, Christians, or as the New Testament would call them, saints. Saints have their name in the Book of Life. Our name is already in the Book of Life. It's been there for quite a while. Interestingly enough, it's something that's hard for us to grasp. If you just drop down to chapter 4 and verse 3, we will see that our name should be there. It should be there, or they should be there in the Book of Life already. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat you also, a true yoke fellow, he's talking to a couple of men specifically in this letter, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the Book of Life. So I kind of slaughtered that scripture a little bit. But there's four or five names there that Paul says their names are already in the Book of Life. Well, they're New Testament Christians, and so are we. And so our names are in the Book of Life. We should just, when we see a scripture like that, just realize that what applies to Clement and Eugaius and Synecdoche and Clement, these people that Paul has just mentioned, applies to us. Just as well. That's a great thing to know, that this book that God has has your name in it. You know, and for some reason there's a part of me that wants to make it look like the same kind of writing that Coca-Cola is in, you know, great flowing, what do they call that kind of script that we use, calligraphy, you know, it looks like your name would be in calligraphy in the Book of Life. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll go to verse 20.
Hebrews 11. This is what I started to describe. These are a bunch of examples of men
who were in the faith, Hebrews 11 being the faith chapter. And we have a bunch of examples of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. There are men and women mentioned over here. Verse 13. These all died in faith. Most of these Old Testament names. Not having received the promises. See, they did not receive God's Holy Spirit. Many of them didn't even go into the promised land. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them. Now, Paul's making a point that the kingdom of God, the things of God, the promised land is afar off. It's not that way for us, brethren. It's nearer to us. And having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. That's what we have access to, brethren, this heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What this is saying is that we need to look to the kingdom of God. We have to live according to the laws, the rules, and the principles of the kingdom of God right now. Let's go back again to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And we come to a section here just before the children of Israel, Moses and so forth, were to enter into the promised land. Now, Moses, who had sinned, had died in the wilderness because of their sin. It's mostly the children who are going to go into the promised land. God always has big plans for his people, for the children of God. And he has tremendous plans even for us. Let's not equate ourselves with people in the world who have no hope. We have tremendous hope because God has such great plans for us. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto me, arise, get you down quickly from hence, for your people, which you have brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them, and have made them a molten image. Now this is a reiteration. This is 40 years after they did this. And God is just saying, you remember when this happened? They went down and they made this golden calf. Furthermore, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, and see, Moses is telling the story, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Sometimes, brethren, I wonder how different we are from the ancient Israelites. Not much. Verse 14. Let me alone, that I may destroy them. This is what God is saying. And blot out their name from under heaven. And see, God is saying, back then, 40 years ago, he was about to destroy these people. Israel, who he had taken out of Egypt, 3 million strong, God was just going to wipe the slate clean. Like we said, our names are not indelibly in the book of life. These people had turned against God. They had made God's name something terrible in the sight of the heathen, and they made God's name despicable. And so God was going to wipe out the whole nation and take Moses and start all over, start fresh. That's what he's talking about here. Let me alone. It's hard for me to picture God saying, leave me alone. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Well, we see here again a little bit better example than a while ago, where God was going to use Moses to fulfill his promises. The promised land was assured. It was going to be there. The promised land was going to be occupied. There were going to be a people for God. So we see Moses here as a type of Christ, a mediator for Old Testament Israel. He would have given his life like we saw just a while ago. Now, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 29 a little bit later. They still haven't gone into the promised land when we come to Deuteronomy 29. And God is talking about the covenant that he like this. Do it my way and everything will work out really good. God was saying, follow my law, follow my rules, follow the commandments, and you'll be a people unto me. Deuteronomy 29, and just to pick up the thought a little bit, let's begin in verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. So these are covenants that God had made. Verse 10. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God. Now, in the Old Testament, let me make a clarification here, brother. The people could have kept the letter of the law. Just like anybody in the world can not kill or not lie or not steal. You know, they have the will to do that. They would not have been able to have kept it perfectly. They would not have been able to keep it in its intent or the spirit of the law. But that's what it means here. You stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribe, your elders of your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is within your camp, from the hewer of wood to the drawer of water, and everybody, that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes you with you this day. So they're ratifying what they had made 40 years before. In fact, 40 years before, they said, yes, this is the way, and I will walk in it. You'll be our God. We'll be your people. We'll do it even more. So they're ratifying it. Verse 13, that he may establish you today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto you a God, as he has said unto you, and as he has sworn unto your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that's not here with us today. So it actually applied to all the people, whether they were actually there, you know, holding up their hand. I don't know if they held their hand up when they made an oath back then or not. Verse 16. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by. And you've seen their abomination. See, when the children of Israel, it's almost like God was taking them on a parade to see all the horrible things of the earth. I think it's a little bit like that for us in the world today. But we go through the earth, and we try not to be a part of the earth. With God's Spirit, we distance ourselves from the abominations of the world. Well, the same way with the children of Israel. They came out of Egypt, and as they made their way onto the promised land, God says to them, you've seen their abominations and their idols, wood, stone, silver, and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, and to go and serve the gods, little g, of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. We usually refer to that as a root of bitterness, you know, and that applies to us today about our attitude. We can get a bitter attitude. Verse 19, and it come to pass, when he hears the word of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, and notice how this applies to America today, I shall have peace, though I walk in imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. This describes very much the great majority of the world today. People think that God is putting his stamp of approval, his okay, on their lives, the things that they are doing. Even many people in the church that would be keeping the Sabbath today, they have set up a standard that's an ungodly standard. They're not putting God's way first. They're using his name, they're even keeping some of his laws, but they're not living the way Christ wants them to live. So what he's saying right here is that these people have a false standard set up. Verse 20, the Lord will not spare him. Just because they have a pretense of religion, or because they take the name of God and say, our God is the true God, that doesn't make it so, because they're not walking according to his perfect will. The Lord will not spare him. But when the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall He's not fooling around. He has a standard to which we are to be living up to. It's always been that way. It was that way in Old Testament Israel, even before they had God's Holy Spirit. How much more serious is it for us today that we put God first, put His ways first, seek the things of God? Let's go over to Psalms. David said some very beautiful things in the book of Psalms. I'd like to go to chapter 69 in the book of Psalms. Psalms 69, David is writing here. And David is writing like they're his words. But what he's actually doing, he's writing these words for Christ. They're the words of Christ. It's as though David were picturing very clearly what was going to be happening to Christ and writing those things down. Psalm chapter 69, verse 21. And they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was dying on the stake? He was dehydrated, he had been beaten and torn, and he said, I thirst. Even Jesus Christ, could say, I thirst. And one of the Romans came, I think it was a long staff or the end of the spear, he took a sponge and he dipped it into this, I don't know if it was oil wine or vinegar, or if it was just a real cheap drink that didn't spoil, or maybe it was spoiled, I don't know, but it was something terrible. He took that sponge and he plunged it up into Christ's mouth. This is a messianic prophecy, verse 21, of that happening. This is the disrespect with which Christ was treated. They gave me vinegar to drink, verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. Now, this is going to be some harsh talk about what happens to the enemies of Christ. This is saying, let their actions come back on them. Let it backfire on them. That's what this language means. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let it backfire that they try to do. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Just like the blind leading the blind. And make their loins continually to shake. Take away their health. Pour out thy indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate. We see some very, very strong words here. Let their habitations be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have smitten. See, God the Father allowed Jesus Christ to come to this earth, but he's being persecuted. And they talk to the grief of those whom they have wounded, and iniquity unto their iniquity. No, we'll just let their troubles abound. Let it get worse and worse. And let them not come into your righteousness. Verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. There's the book of life again. Let them be blotted out of the book of living. These are the people that go against Christ. And not be written with the righteous. See, that's where the righteous are written, in the book of life. So we can see clearly that God makes a distinction. Verse 29, David speaking for himself and for Christ. Because, see, Christ laid aside his godliness, his glory, and he came to this earth and became poverty stricken, as it were. Verse 20, 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. So you see, once God's a part of our lives, it turns things around and lifts us up on high. That's what being in the book of life is all about. People have the proclivity to think, I've got it made. Just as an aside here, I'd like to just stick it in your notes. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. Let's not go there for the sake of time. But it's an interesting thing that shows that the books that are being kept will be kept in Jerusalem at that time. Jesus Christ will rule from Jerusalem during the millennium. And there's a scripture there. It says, it is written, us have our Bible. We can study through it. We've been in the church for a good while, and on a regular basis, we're able to delve intently into the Scriptures, and mainly because we have God's Holy Spirit opening our minds and leading us, and it's been taught to us, we have a much greater understanding. Moses had much more understanding than the people that he was leading. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. We're given a greater understanding. And so we shouldn't be thinking, I have it made, because we know that it's possible for us to go off track. The church can go off track easily, has gone off track. Revelation 17. Times are immediately before us, and there are things that we're going to understand, brethren, and the world is not going to understand. Revelation 17 and verse 8. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Okay, people that dwell on earth are going to wonder. That means they're going to say, what in the world is going on? What's happening? Where are we in the overall scheme of things? The people who dwell on the earth shall wonder. Notice this. Whose names were not written in the book of life. You see, the ones who aren't Christians, who don't have their names in the book of life, won't have a clue what's going on. Now, the corollary of this is absolutely true, too. We will know what's going on. We will be able to see what's going on. We will know the beast. We will know the false prophet. We will understand these things. But those of the world whose names were not written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, they will not understand. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, they won't have a clue as to what's taking place. Now, God has set a standard for us. God says, I am holy. That means I'm set apart from all of this. You know, it doesn't come near unto God. Sin doesn't come into the presence of God. God is not fearful. God is not harmed. God is holy. He's set apart. High above. That's what holy means. He's sanctified. He is high above all mundane things. But what does he tell us? He says to us, be you holy as I am holy. So see, we're supposed to put on this higher standard of life also. Revelation chapter 21. I want to make the point here, brethren, again, because this scripture points it out, that what we have is very clear instructions from God that there is a distinction made between those who have their name in the book of life and those who don't have their name in the book of life. And here's what we're looking at. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. And there shall be... Oh, I'm sorry, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. But they, this is who will enter in, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Again, we see that it's Christ's book of life. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. So nobody goes into the kingdom of God. Nobody... is a part of what God has going on, unless their name is in the book of life. And this is going to be soon. This is going to take place really soon. Daniel chapter 12. It's time for us, it's high time for us, as we used to say, to understand that we have to have everything in order, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. That's the children of God. There's going to be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Now see, these are promises that God gives to us. Every one that shall be found written in the book. And that's telling us very clearly who is going to be delivered. And now we've seen that your name can be taken out of the book or put in the book, but planning this all along. God has been planning this for a real long time. It's God's intention for us to be saved. From the foundation of the world, God intended to have a people that lived with Him for all eternity. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to eternally be with Him in Jesus Christ. Psalm 139 shows this. Let's go over to Psalm 139.
Trips that we take, all the things that we go through. He numbers all the things that we go through in life.
tears into thy bottle. So when we cry, when we hurt, when we suffer, God remembers that. Are they not in your book? Let's see, all the things about us are in the book of God. How much sacrifice we have made, what our true intents were, the secret record of our lives. Malachi 3 speaks of a time very much like today, brethren, when the people of God are not of the world. They're separated from the world. They don't see each other as often as they want. There might be, one in a town or two in a family. They're scattered very far apart, but they know of each other, and they keep each other in their prayers. If somebody loses someone, or if someone has someone that is sick. Notice in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. They that feared the Lord, that word fear, I like to change it each time I run across it and change it to those who have respect or reverence for God. Those who have reverence for the Lord spoke, and the King James it says often, that's not actually in translation, they spoke one to another, and the Lord hearken. It means that God listens when we talk to one another. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. So see, God keeps track of all these things for them that revere or reverence the Lord and the thought upon his name. So it's clear that God keeps track of our entire lives. He's not just kind of looking down and putting a check mark down for attendance each Sabbath. If you go, oh, don't forsake the assembling of yourself. You show up at some organization, God goes, okay, that's good enough for the week. No, you talk, you care about each other. You really have a true relationship, caring for our brother and his needs, and whether he has a job or whether his life is coming together. Revelation chapter 22. End of the scriptures, brethren, back here in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 16, just a few verses from the end of the Bible. And we know that these are the words that God gave to Jesus, who gave them to John and so forth, the train of events. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. These are the church eras that come down through time and so forth. I am the root and the offspring of David. Now that's hard language for us. It means not only did David come out of me, but, this is Jesus speaking, David came out of me, but I came out of David. So see, Christ made man, David came out of Christ, but then David was one of the forefathers of Christ. So that's what it means when I am the root and the offspring of David, both ways, and the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hear say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, I want to reiterate that God's Holy Spirit is the same thing as having our name in the book of life. Take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And this is Jesus Christ saying that he testifies about anybody that hears what's in these scriptures. Now, why is it so important to Christ? Because Jesus Christ, we're told by John, Jesus is the Word of God. You know, every word that's in the Bible is the Word of God. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So we'll come back to this verse in just a minute, but God is saying, don't add anything to the words of God. You know, don't say he is here, or he's in the desert, or something that God hasn't said. Don't add some words to the Bible. Don't add to God's words. We don't have that authority or responsibility. The same thing, you can't take away from it. Verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So you see how serious God is about the book of life? If you take some stuff out of the Bible, God takes your name out of the book of life. He takes away his Holy Spirit and out of the holy city. Okay, see, so if you're in the book of life, you're going to be in the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book, all the promises that are in this book are taken away if we had to or take away from this book. And then the last two verses say, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. So God is very, very clear about not putting anything in the Bible or taking anything out. If you do, your name comes out of the book of life. And of course, we want our name to stay in the book of life. I'd like to just go across the page to verse 12. And again, where Christ reiterates that he's coming quickly. Christ wants to impress upon us that time is short. We can't be sitting around lollygagging and saying, I've got forever to get my stuff together. I don't know when there's going to be a World Trade Center disaster that comes upon the whole world. It'll be too late to put on God's Holy Spirit. Verse 12. We're still in Revelation 22. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward's with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So you see, we're going to be rewarded according to our work. It's not a matter of salvation that God's talking about here. It's not about our reward. We just sit around and do nothing, and we're not going to get a reward. Now, there's an interesting set of verses coming up here. Jesus Christ is saying, look, I can say these things because I started the program, I'm going to finish the program. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. As he puts it here in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. The Alpha looks kind of like an upside down U, and the Omega looks like a right side up U. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Or we would say today, I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. That's what Christ says. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Christ is describing himself right here, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life. Again, the same thing as God's Holy Spirit, same thing as the book of life. And may enter in through the gates of the city. Let's go back to Revelation 20 now, because we just saw that God, it says we're rewarded according to our works. And he mentions that over in Revelation 20 and verse 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12. Brethren, I want to make a point right here. There are different dispensations in the Bible. There are different times for different people. You and I are held to a much higher standard than the people of the Old Testament. You and I are held to a much higher standard than the people of the world who don't know. That's why it's not good for us to judge ourselves among ourselves. There are different categories of people. There are different times. That's going to all come to the full. There's going to be the great white throne judgment. Everybody's going to come up. Let's break in here in Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the great, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's going to be the books of the Bible. They'll be open. You know, God's going to say, okay, here are the rules. This is what we're going to use to judge by. This is the standard. This is the measure. And the book of life is going to be open. Now God's going to look at our lives. Not just to say, is your name there, but this record that we talked about. Did you work? Did you serve? Did you make sacrifices? What kind of a representative of Christ were you in your lifetime? And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So that's very, very clear that this takes place at the great white throne judgment, as we see in verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it was from face of the earth and the heavens fled away. See, this is a cleanup. This is the end of their everything. And there was found no place for them. So that's when all of that is going to take place. I thought I would show you something interesting. If I can have that handout passed out to everyone right now. What we have here, brethren, is just the first page from the Bible. This is a Hebrew interlinear Bible. I cannot read Hebrew. I've got to go letter by letter and look each one of them up. If you look at the back of your handout, you'll see the Hebrew alphabet that I also have on this page showing the Hebrew alphabet. There's something interesting. A man in Pocahontas showed me this, and I'd never seen it before, and I tried to look it up. Most of the commentaries don't even make mention of it. Where I did find mention of it, people thought that this was perhaps only some kind of a modifier to the words. But if you look at the first page, Genesis 1:1, that we translate, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." If you look at it in the Hebrew interlinear, you see it's put word for word. It reads from right to left, so you have to start over there on the right-hand side. And it would read something like, "In the beginning, created God the heavens and the earth." That's kind of rough, but that's what it says. Notice between the word God and the heavens, there's a word there, a two-character word that's not translated. And it's not ever translated. And I didn't know what those were, but if you were to look at the back of your Hebrew alphabet, what you would see is that the first one is the Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet, and the last one is the last letter, the Tav, the last letter of the alphabet. And it's stuck right there. In the beginning, God, Alpha, or Aleph, Tav, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know whether to put any stock in it or not, but this fellow that showed it to me said, it's very interesting that it's right at the very beginning of the Bible, there's this beginning and ending letter, and it's not translated. And I'm sure that people without faith, or those who, maybe even the experts, would say, no, that's not ever translated. It's not meant to be translated. But it's very interesting that we say A to Z in English, they say Alpha to Omega in the Greek, and then the Hebrew we have Aleph Tav, and it's just stuck right there in Genesis 1 and verse 1. And it may point to the fact that God is Jesus Christ, who we know that God created the heavens here and the earth, that was Jesus Christ who did that. So we know that it's very, very important for us, brethren, not to add or to subtract any of the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Those are our instructions. Jesus Christ even expressed that when he was being tempted by Satan. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. And of course, this is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, giving this to Moses. "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So you see, we don't fool around with the words of God at all. We leave them as they are. We don't change them. That is the will of God. If we do take anything out of the Bible or add anything to it that God doesn't intend, God will take our name out of the book of life. So we're very, very careful, brethren, to hold on to the words, the instructions that God has given us. We don't profane them. We treat them with great respect. We can't ever assume to know everything. I know so much and I understand so much that I'll change the meaning. Now, Paul, of all men, takes a great responsibility. He was taught directly by Jesus Christ, and he expounds on many of the things in the Bible. He tells us this is what it meant, and he knows how to take things and place them in context. We use all the words of the Bible for our guide and for our direction and for the balance that we have in our lives. When we do that, we can be assured that our names remain in the Book of Life. But the Bible is the instruction book. It is the guide that we have. We have to treat it as a sacred thing, as a holy thing. And we don't put our own spins on it. We don't add to or take away from it. Or as the scriptures say, we don't diminish it. So I thought today it would be profitable for us to go and take a look at the Book of Life. God is keeping track of each and every one of us, of what we're doing, who we are, how we're going about it. Every one of us makes mistakes, but God looks on the heart. He looks on the intent. Are we 100% with the program? Are we trying to do what God wants us to do? Do we realize that there is a tremendous difference between those of us who are in the church and those who are in the world? We have the opportunity, we have the means to understand God's Word and to be ready and to be prepared. So we are so doing in this end time as we look for the return of Jesus Christ. Everything could come to a halt so fast that it would make our heads spin. I don't think it's going to be long, and I don't think it's going to be that gradual. We will see America suffer a great deal, but it could be that most of the suffering and most of the hurt will take place in a tribulation. And if we're carried away very quickly from everything that we look for, all the famine, all the plagues, all the illnesses, the pestilences, those things, a great deal of that may take place after some have been carried away to a place of safety and not before. So let's not just sit around and say, okay, we will see Christ return, because it's going to be like a lightning strike. It's too late to jump when lightning strikes. Christ says, like lightning from the east and the west will be his return. Brethren, let's make sure that we keep, through God's Holy Spirit, let's keep our names in the Book of Life.